Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Bethel Covenant Church podcast, where we host the latest sermons and other programming. You can also visit us on Facebook and YouTube to watch videos of our sermons, checking up with the latest updates, and to view further programming. If you'd like more information about our church, please visit our website at bethelcov.org. Thank you for listening to this program.
96, when Mission Impossible came out in theaters. Tom Cruise played the role of Ethan Hunt, an agent with the elite Impossible Mission Force, IMF, espionage agency. In this first movie, Ethan is believed to be the mole, but in reality, he's innocent, and the plot is he sets out to find the real mole. Mission Impossible 2 hits the screens in 2000. Ethan's impossible mission this time is to recover a dangerous bioweapon along with the cure from the evil pharmaceutical company. 6 years later, MI3 has Ethan once again recovering a bioweapon. And this time, there's a love interest, Julia, who unwittingly becomes part of Agent Hunt's espionage work. In 2011, the fourth Mission Impossible movie, Ghost Protocol, now gives Ethan the impossible mission to track down Russia's stolen nuclear codes. It is also in this movie that there is a sneak peek into the next mission of taking on the terrorist network known as the Syndicate. And this is exactly what happens in Mission Impossible 5, Rogue Nation, which debuted in 2015. Who will win? Will it be Ethan or the Syndicate? MI6, Fallout, was shown in theaters in 2018. The Syndicate would just not go away, and now Ethan and company must recover 3 plutonium cores in order to prevent the detention of 3 nuclear bombs. Is there a mission that Ethan cannot do or would not do? So far, the answer is no. MI7 will hit theaters July 12, 2013. Mark your calendars. This one's titled Dead Reckoning Part 1. Now, quoting from Jordan Cirani, who is a movie reporter, writes, "Ethan Hunt and his IMF team embark on their most dangerous mission yet, to track down a terrifying new weapon that threatens all of humanity before it falls into the wrong hands. With control of the future and fate of the world at stake, and dark forces from Ethan's past closing in, a deadly race around the globe begins. Confronted by a mysterious, powerful enemy, Ethan is forced to consider that nothing can matter more than mission, not even the lives of those he cares about most." Since it's part one, they already know part two, MI8, is to be released sometime in 2024. Where would the world be without Ethan Hunt? One could say that being an agent with IMF was Ethan's calling. Why else would he keep going on one impossible mission after another, after another? Called is the next layer to our identity as we explore who we are in Christ. As we think about what it means to be called, about being called, we understand it most often in our context within the Christian faith for individuals who God has set aside for ministry. That is, someone is being called for ministry or missions or to be a pastor. We've also can use being called for when someone as a pastor is being called to a specific setting. So God has called me to be a pastor, and God has called me to serve at Bethel. This is right and great language. This is a great way to use that. So on one level, then, to be called is to be assigned a role, a duty, along with a place of service. We also can use this word for other areas in our society. We're seeing this growing beyond just sort of this ministry, faith context. People will sometimes feel that they are being called to be a nurse, or they're called to start a business, or maybe to join a nonprofit. Sometimes people may say they are feeling called to be single, or to start a family, or to be a foster parent. This again gets to the heart of what it means to be called. There's something, people are saying, there's something about me, about who I am, about my relationship with God, as I listen to God, that there is something that I'm supposed to do with my life. I'm feeling led or guided to do this. And the examples of that is just endless. You can be called to all sorts of things. As we look at Scripture to be our guide, we're going to see what it means to be called and what we are called to. So first, to start, we see that being called comes from God. It is God who does the calling. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 through 14. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through sanctifying work of the Spirit and through the belief in the truth. He called you to do this through our gospel, so that you might share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. What God has called us to, what God has called you to do, is to be first fruits to be saved. God has called us, you, to a fruitful, a fruit-producing life. To be called isn't just for a pastor or someone going into ministry. Scripture shows that all of us are called as first fruits. This life begins with being called into God's kingdom in glory. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Paul's writing to that church, kind of picking it up mid-sentence here, but it'll get to the point. Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So as we think about what it means to be called, God does the calling, and he first calls us into God's kingdom and glory. Matthew 11 gives us insight into kingdom values. Looking at verses 2 through 5, we read, when John, this is John the Baptist who was in prison, when he heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples, John sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. And then adding on to Mark 2:5 to get a bigger picture of the kingdom values. So this was a story where men brought a paralytic person to Jesus. Picking up in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven. So in that Mark 5, 2 story, the paralyzed man and his friends wanted that paralyzed person to be healed, to walk again. That's why they brought him to Jesus. But Jesus' value, his kingdom value, was for the man to be made right with God. And that's why he extends forgiveness. So as we think about, he then does heal the paralytic man. As we think about the values of God's kingdom, what we are called to, we see that it's about forgiveness. It's about giving sight to the blind. It's about bringing healing to others. It's about having others hear about God who were deaf to the message of God. It's about the spiritually dead finding life in Christ. Jesus uniquely provided sight and healing, sound and life, both on a physical level and on a spiritual level. For us, as we are in Christ, we see that the kingdom of God is within us, and we are called to live that out. The second part of our calling is for fellowship. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. As we think about what it means to be in Christ, to be a follower of God, God never intends people to be in isolation or cut off from others. We are to be in fellowship. We are to be in relationship with Jesus and with other believers. And people that come to church get that. You get that. So thanks for being here. But just know that that is our ongoing call of what it means to be in Christ as we find our identity in Jesus. And jumping to the third part of our call, God calls us to follow Jesus' example. I'm giving you verses 20 through 23 of 1 Peter 2, but I'm just going to read 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So we are called to follow Jesus' example. The first part of following Jesus' example, that's the greater context of 20 through 23, is to suffer for doing good. That is in verse 20. And then we see in verse 23 how Jesus, what that example was. Now I'm reading it. When Jesus suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. This is where I think some followers or some believers in Jesus just kind of stop following. We naturally want to avoid suffering. However, we are called to suffer for doing good. The example Jesus gives us is to entrust ourselves to God, knowing it is God who says, "Vengeance is mine," and it is God who judges justly. Much of our human judgment may come out of an emotional reaction to being hurt, to feeling pain. When that happens, we then want to hurt back, and we want others to feel pain as well. But that isn't necessarily a just judgment. We can trust that God will see the situation that we are in, and that he will respond accordingly. And he may not respond in this lifetime, but God will definitely respond either in this lifetime or in the next. This is the example we are to follow. The second part of Jesus' example is to serve. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus had a unique call on his life to give his life as a ransom for many. Only he, as the perfect person, could be the perfect sacrifice to take away the sins and pave the way to God. And just as Jesus was called to serve, so we too are also called to serve. John the Baptist is a great example of someone who answered God's call. John was set aside. He was a saint. He lived a holy life. This is some review of the past weeks of what it means to be a follower of God. John was a prophet, and he led a life of service. Many of you, all of you, some of you who know John the Baptist maybe are thinking, well, there's set aside, there's being called, there's a life of service, and then there's being different. John was different. God isn't calling me to be different, is he? Someone may ask, the way that John was different. I say, no, not necessarily, but do know that part of our identity is to be called. We are called just as John is called. Looking at some of the details of John the Baptist's life, we see that John's ministry and location was not like others. He was in the wilderness. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he wore a leather belt. His food was locusts and wild honey. John didn't wear the same clothes as others, and he didn't have the same diet as others. John didn't live where people lived. He didn't minister where people were located. Instead, people went out to him from Jerusalem and all of Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. His ministry and mission was to be a voice of the one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Nobody else was doing the ministry that John was doing. He was baptizing people with water for repentance. He was preparing people for Jesus, telling them to get right with God, and then baptizing them. John's call, mission, and ministry was obvious. He was clearly set aside, and he was clearly called by God. And it was clear to everyone around him who knew John that he had answered the call. He was living out the kingdom values. He was bringing glory to God, and there was fruit from his ministry. He was in fellowship with others. Yes, he was in rural part of the region, but he wasn't isolated. John was following Jesus' example. He was suffering for doing good, and he was living a life of service. Thinking about John the Baptist, I can't help but wonder about believers today who are dedicated to follow Jesus with their lives. How does anyone know when someone has been set apart as God's special possession? How do others know when someone finds their identity in Christ? Could it be because they are different? They look different. They act different. Talk different. They have different values. They pursue different goals. They use their time differently. They spend their money in different ways. Perhaps that person is seen as an outsider. While they are in society, they are not necessarily a part of society. People who are called by God are society changers. They are justice pursuers. They are make things right workers. They are the meek, the humble, the gentle, the God seekers. This is who God has called you and me to be. Jesus was more than an example to follow. It is with Jesus' help and the Holy Spirit in us that gives us the power and the desire and the drive to answer the call. May we be people who truly find their identity in Christ, and in so doing, with God's help, answer the call that He has placed on each of our lives. While not everyone is going to have a radical call in their life like John did, John's call was certainly unique and radical, we as saints do have a call. And here's where it gets exciting. We discover our call when we discover our spiritual gift. What's even more exciting is that when we use our spiritual gift, then life just makes sense. When we use our spiritual gift, we are able to experience joy-filled service. When we use our spiritual gift, we will not be overburdened or overworked or stressed out or burned out. Even though we are giving, even though we are serving, even though we are using energy, when we are using our spiritual giftedness, we are also receiving energy, we are receiving power, and we're receiving blessings from God. While we give, we also receive. Ruby's Pantry is both tiring and energizing. Serving at a funeral is both tiring and energizing. Serving Sunday morning is both tiring and energizing. Teaching kids the Bible in Sunday school is both tiring and energizing. Writing notes to others is both tiring and energizing. Praying for others is both tiring and energizing. Going to meetings is both tiring. Well, meetings may be just tiring. And meetings can be energizing too, right? The right meetings, when you get something done, when you make a decision. There is no spiritual gift of meeting, so. If something is just tiring and not energizing, then you may not be serving in the area of your spiritual giftedness. Just know that. If something is just tiring and not energizing, there's probably a different place for you to serve. You're not in your spiritual giftedness. So here, a quick side note. A person may serve in an area that's not their giftedness because there's a need in the church. People do that all the time, and we need that. But when that happens, in the long term, either that person isn't going to last, they're not going to do well, or it just won't go well. It just won't. Spiritual giftedness is the key. It's the key for you as individuals. It's the key for us as the church, and it's the key for me as a pastor. Understanding our identity in Christ as individuals helps us to understand our identity as a church in Christ, and it helps me understand my role as a pastor. As a church, our ministry is to go out to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching the Word of God. As people come to faith, they have a spiritual gift. As a church and as a pastor, we help people discover their giftedness and then allow them and encourage them and give them space and help them grow in that gift. We are the church God wants us to be when the people at this church are using the spiritual gift that God has given them. We don't need to overcomplicate it. We are the church that God wants us to be when the people of this church are using the spiritual giftedness that God has given them. And this is what we see in Romans 12, our reading this morning. In our passage, we have an if-then pattern. So Paul, in this part of his letter to the church in Rome, is addressing spiritual gifts. And he is saying that no matter what gift you have, you are to do, you are to use that gift. And then he lists examples. The list isn't exhaustive, but it doesn't need to be. There is a principle here from God where God wants us to use the gift he has given us. So Paul writes, if you have the gift of prophesying, then prophesy. If serving, then serve. If teaching, then teach. If encouragement, then encourage. If leading, then do it. You see the pattern. If you have a spiritual gift, then use, then do the spiritual gift. Not using your gift is not an option for those who embrace their identity in Christ. Over the many years of being a pastor in a number of different churches and being a pastor in Christian camping ministry, a big part of my job was recruitment. So there was jobs that needed to be done, and I needed to find the people to do the jobs. I didn't need just to find them, I had to recruit. And recruiting is tough, especially when you're trying to recruit people to do something that they aren't necessarily interested or enjoy doing. Often it felt like I was trying to fit a square peg in a round hole. Sometimes you just gotta hit that peg a little bit to make it fit in that round hole. And that's the mindset. That's the mindset of recruiting. Rather than helping people find their place, if that isn't your mindset, if your mindset is recruiting, then it just doesn't matter. When you're recruiting, it doesn't matter if it's a square peg in a round hole. You're just trying to fill the spots. But there's a better way. There's a better way for you. There's a better way for me as a pastor. There's a better way for us as a church. And the better way is to put the round peg in the round hole, to put the square peg in the square hole. The better way is to help people find their fit, help people discover their spiritual gift, and then set them free to use it. When I served as pastor of Christian Formation at Grace Covenant Church in Little Falls, I was there for 7 years, and I oversaw children, youth, and adult ministries. There was lots of spots to fill. So I would begin the search. Usually, I would begin at the end of the school year sometime in May, and I would start with our current teachers who were ending that year. And I would ask them to think and pray about the next year if they would come back. And every year, Sue would say to me, "Oh, Pastor Joel, can I please teach the 3- and 4-year-old class again next year?" She was asking me if she can teach the 3- and 4-year-olds. I didn't have to ask her. The reason? It was because it was a fit for her. She was the round peg in the round slot. Teaching preschool age kids was her spiritual gift. While it was tiring, while it's not for everyone, while it's a lot of work, for Sue it was also energizing and rewarding and fulfilling and fruitful. She embraced the gift that God had given her and was so thankful when I said, "You bet. Sue, you're the teacher next year." "Oh, thank you." But this can be the reflection question for us. What is the area? What is the ministry? What is the place where you could see yourself serving, where you're the one who asks, who says, "Can I please serve here?" Wherever that place may be. And if you're not sure where that is for you, then we have some work to do, which is fine. That's just fine. We can figure that out. What's most interesting about Sue and her story is that she didn't discover this fit until she tried it later in her adult life. It was 1 year where she agreed to try it because she saw the need that the church had. It was a little ministry highlight announcement some Sunday morning, and she thought, "Oh, I'll try it." Well, she initially thought she was going to be a square peg in a round hole. It turned out that that was not the case at all. It was a perfect fit. There is a place for you here. as this is your church, there is a place for you here. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. As you find your place, as you use your gift, you are being a steward of God's grace in your life. Part of God's grace in your life is giving you a spiritual gift. And so we don't want to misuse that. We don't want to misuse God's grace. We don't want to be ungrateful for it. Let each of us use our gift for God's glory. Ethan Hunt's missions were not impossible for him. Yes, impossible for me or for you or for anyone who is not called to be an IMF agent. Is it possible for the church to exist today? You bet. You bet. It is possible because when each and every one of us who are in Christ answer God's call in our life, the church exists. And that call is to live out kingdom values, to be in fellowship with others, and to serve one another. Using your gift is both tiring and energizing. And my prayer and hope is that you experience both of those things this week and the weeks ahead. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, for your word, for your spirit, for your grace in our life. Grace, a gift undeserved, salvation, first of all, Lord, relationship with you to experience your love and care and mercy, but also then this gift. Wow. Something that we're able to do that is demanding and demands of us, but at the same time is energizing and joy-filled. As we know that for ourselves, may we continue to live it out. And for those that maybe don't know it or are still trying to figure that out, help us to do that. Them as a person, us as a church, and me as a pastor. We pray in your name. Amen.